more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show. We simply cannot study about Jesus too much. Actually, if you happen to look at the sign that's outside in our front yard, you'll notice that we're all about Jesus. That's what we are. It's what we do. We love Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. If you were among us last Sunday morning, and we have some visitors with us that were not here, you may recall, if you were with us, the theme of the sermon that we had last Sunday morning from Mark chapter 10. It was in Mark chapter 10, we remember this fellow, this poor, pitiable Bartimaeus. A poor guy, he was blind and he was begging on the side of the road, and yet he had an encounter with Jesus of Nazareth. And this blind beggar ended up becoming a very devoted follower because Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives and to set at sight those who could not see. He was one that brought recovery to the blind. Bartimaeus was living proof of such. Jesus had set Bartimaeus free. And Bartimaeus would follow him even into Jerusalem as many others were following him because Jesus had set them free as well. Well, today, more about Jesus. We're going to talk about another story that's in a similar fashion that I would say parallels Bartimaeus. It reinforces many of the principles that we studied about last Sunday morning, studies about healing and conversion. So I want you to take your Bibles with and open them to Mark's Gospel. If you have not, we're going to be studying a story that's found in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this one's going to be in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And actually, this story is within a story. And so we're not going to focus on the outer story. We're going to focus on the meat of the sandwich, so to speak. And we're going to be reading in Mark chapter 5 in verses 25 through 34. It's contained in Matthew chapter 9 in verses 20 through 22. And in Luke the 8th chapter in verses 43 through 48. And we're just going to kind of go around and look at the story from those three events and understand that this is a very famous story. You could go on Google and Google Images and you come up with all different types of pictures. And you'll find pictures like the one that's represented up on the screen. You probably have seen this picture somewhere before. It is that famous story that has the woman that says, "If only I may touch his clothes. If only I could touch his clothes." That's the way in which the New King James states it. And Luke said that she stated that she touched the hem or the border of his garments, and she was healed. It's a simple story, and when you read it from the surface, it doesn't seem like it's very explosive, that it doesn't have a whole lot to tell us, but there is a lot more, as Paul Harvey would have said. Let's look at the rest of the story and learn the very important facts that are contained therein. You're in Mark's account, and when you're looking at Mark's account, we see that it doesn't name who this woman is. Now, when we looked last week, the other two accounts didn't name Bartimaeus either. Just one account that ended up naming the man, and that was Mark's account, Bartimaeus. But in none of the three accounts is this woman's name mentioned. And so we don't know, and I don't think it was any type of male-female issue, so to speak. And sometimes when we read stories in the Bible, a lot of times the people that are involved, their names are not given. And so it's kind of like a generic story. Here is a woman. And in this particular story, this woman has something tragic that she's dealing with. Let's read it from Mark's account. In Mark chapter 5 and in verse 25 and 26, it said, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." I think about physicians. You know, throughout the centuries, physicians in many ways have got bad rap. You know, they're trying to do good, but sometimes people look at them as voodoo experts and witch doctors, so to speak, that try all types of weird and odd and sundry things, and sometimes the things they do, they make the situation worse instead of better. You can ask our first president, George Washington, where they let out his blood, and as a result of that, that's what ended up causing his death. I mean, sometimes things like that happen. Physicians, though, they study, they work hard, they try to figure it out, they try to provide remedies and cures and medicines and do things that are good for people. And in modern days, they take Hippocratic oaths, that they study very, very hard, that they study synthetic and natural drugs and all types of different things trying to make us better. And it's kind of like the same concept you have for doctors is the same concept you have lawyers. They're people that you don't like until you absolutely need one, and then you realize how valuable they are. Well, this woman, she'd been to all kinds of doctors. And Luke writes about it in Luke the 8th chapter and in verse 48. And the way in which Luke writes it, which is interesting because you recall that Luke is a physician. In verse 43, it says, "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any." They tried hard. She had gone through many. She had suffered a lot of things from the trials that they placed upon this woman, and she couldn't be healed. Luke understands sometimes people just can't be healed, that there is death that occurs, and this woman no doubt is slowly dying. This woman doesn't have any more money to try any more doctors. She doesn't have any more remedies. She doesn't have any more scenarios. In a sense, she doesn't have any more hope. And just as we talked last Sunday, that's kind of the condition Bartimaeus was in. He was in a rather hopeless situation. If it wasn't for his immediate family or for begging on the streets, the man surely would have died. He would have been no use to society. He was in a path to nowhere. This woman is on a path to nowhere. It's a hopeless situation. And this is the situation of man in sin. This is what sin does for us. Spent a lot of time talking about that last week. Where the Bible shows us that there's none that are righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In a sense, by looking at this in a little bit different way, but helping you to understand just how horrid the effects that sin have on us, look with me in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 4. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible says, "Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Now, you know, when I look at that passage, you know what I see? I see John Wayne. Say, I don't see John Wayne there. I think of the Old West. I think of the old Westerns, where you had the good guys and you had the bad guys. The bad guys were always known as outlaws. They're outside of law. And guess what happens when you end up being an outlaw? You're on the run, right? Somebody's coming after you. Maybe the law man. Those black and white television shows. You got the sheriff. You got the officers. You got a posse that's on your trail. You're an outlaw. And you're just eventually going to end up nowhere. You're going to end up dead on the road somewhere. You're going to end up dead in the dust. That's exactly what happens when you're an outlaw, when you're lawless. And that's the idea that God is trying to place into our minds. When we commit sin, that's what happens with our relationship with God. We just are running away from God as fast as we can, but there's no place to run. There's no place to hide. There's no place to go. You're hopeless. That's kind of where this woman is. She's in a pretty hopeless situation. She has a disease that's basically killing her. And there's no way for her to recover from it. James shows us that that's the way sin works on us. When we look at the process that James talks about with sin in James, the 1st chapter, and in verses 14 and 15, he says, "Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." It's a downward spiral. It's the temptations are enticed. I act on it. I speak about it. It becomes implanted in me. It becomes who I am. And it just, when it's full grown, the fruit is death. That is what sin does to us. It's that separation from God, the ultimate separation from God. Ultimately, when God judges us, He's going to see a dark blot. He's going to see sin on our soul. He's going to see us as an outlaw. He's going to see us as lawless men and women. And sadly, we'll suffer the fate of a devil's hell. And yet, there's Jesus. And that's what this story glorifies. In her condition, there is a physician that's able to fix it. What no other physician can fix, the greatest physician of all. And that same great physician that can fix her can fix us. If you look in Matthew's account, just a little bit before the story, in Matthew's account in the 9th chapter. In Matthew chapter 9, the religious leaders of the day did not understand why Jesus was eating with lowlife. Why are you eating with those that are on the other side of the tracks, Jesus? In Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 11, he says, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors?" Now, you didn't become a worse sinner than that. And actually, we don't feel much better about the IRS today than they felt about tax collectors back then, right? So why are you eating with the tax collectors? Why are you eating with the sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance." Jesus has come for Bartimaeus. Jesus has come for this certain woman. Because both of them are in a hopeless situation that only Jesus can fix. He is the great physician, and we too have the same type of trouble spiritually. We talked about that last week, so it's the same scenario that's pretty much set up. And as we continue to study this, this woman, as she's in this hopeless condition, a blood flow of 12 years, she's slowly dying, she's losing her grip on life, but she heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus, and in Matthew, or in Mark's account, it's just matter-of-factly said. If you look there in Mark chapter 5, verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, it's just a part of the narrative. Now, no telling what she heard about Jesus, in a sense. She could have heard all kinds of things about Jesus of Nazareth. There was a lot of disagreement and opinions about this Jesus of Nazareth. Who is he? Is he the Christ? I don't think he is. I don't think anything good comes out of Galilee. The idea they were, "Pastor, is this the son of David? We don't know if this is the son of David. We're just not sure about this. Who is this Jesus?" But she must have heard the truth about Jesus, because that's what the story reveals. Whatever she heard about Jesus, she heard the truth about Jesus, and that he could do things that no one else could do for her. That he was able to heal her when none of the physicians or the doctors out there were able to hear her. That's what sinners need to hear. They need to hear about Jesus, and they need to hear the truth about Jesus. If you turn on your television, turn on your radio, I guess turn on maybe SiriusXM, whatever you turn on, in this day and time, we can turn on all kinds of different things, can't we, with the great technology we have today. There's all kinds of things that you can hear about Jesus of Nazareth. All types of things that are out there to hear about Jesus, and yet we need to hear the way that the Bible tells us to hear. When you look in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17, Romans the 10th chapter and in verse 17, that scripture says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." There's a lot of people hearing a lot of stuff about Jesus today, but I suggest to you, much of it is not in harmony with what the Word of God is telling us about Jesus. We hear about people talking about Jesus, that Jesus or God is sending them personal visions. Or people are hearing about Jesus from the testimonies of others as they go to a variety of denominational church buildings. Or they say, "Jesus has done this for me while I was out there working in the field." They're hearing all types of stories and visions and ideas and testimonies about Jesus. They're hearing from a lot of people that call themselves prophets or teachers or preachers or whatever, that God has been personally speaking to them and giving them their own personal revelations, like, "God talked to me this morning and he told me to preach this message to you." We're hearing all kinds of things about Jesus that oftentimes are in conflict with what the Word of God teaches us about Jesus. The Word of God teaches us that Jesus is the truth, and that we develop faith based upon hearing the Word of God. To give you an example, if you'll look with me in John the 20th chapter, John, the 20th chapter. John's basically, he has written all of these things down. He's conveyed all of these amazing miracles to say this to us in John chapter 20 and in verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These words are important. All of these stories are given to develop belief within us and that we'll properly act upon that belief. He's writing these things so that your belief can lead you to everlasting life. There's a lot of people that are of the impression the very moment they believe anything about Jesus that they're automatically reserved, a place reserved in heaven for them. But that's not the way John writes it. That those who believe that they may have eternal life. In other words, we're going to have to do something with this belief. We're going to have to use it the way that God wants us to use this belief. It's not just enough to believe, but it's to use it. Let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 11, I think last week I had spent a considerable amount of time talking to you about how amazing Jesus was, that he was like a rock star of the age, that he was one of the best known of all the earth when he lived upon the earth. And in Luke chapter 11, here's a scenario that kind of gives you that. You know, I talked about maybe Elvis Presley or Michael Jackson or Beyonce or individuals that people fan and follow. In Matthew or Luke chapter 11, verse 27, here's a fan. In verse 27, it happened as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." That's a fan, isn't it? It truly is. That's the kind of things like, "Oh, you're just the greatest. How fortunate your family was that you're a part of it." Well, she's right. But notice the response Jesus gave. Jesus said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." That's really, really important. Jesus said, "It's really important that you believe how wonderful I am, that I am the Christ. It's really important you believe that. But you're in a better place, a much better place, a place you need to get to understand that I am telling you the words of God and that you keep those words, that you obey those words, you abide in those words. It's important that your belief leads you to obey." And remember what Jesus said. He had a large crowd before him one day, and in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he said, "Why do you call me teacher? Why do you call me master? Why do you call me Lord? And do not do the things which I say?" That's a really good question. That's one of those questions that kind of answers itself. It's a rhetorical question. Why would I be the instructor if you're not going to obey the instructions? I don't think I've become a very good instructor if that's the case. Well, Jesus is right. He is the master instructor, and we need to abide in that which he teaches. This woman heard about Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But she doesn't stop there, does she? When she heard about Jesus, remember how it said there in verse 27? She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garments. She came behind and touched the border of his garments, is the way that Luke describes that, or touches the hem of his garment. You can just see the wheels turning in her mind. "Man, I've heard about this Jesus. He is this great physician. He's been healing people. He's been able to heal people that can't be healed by anyone else. He is the great miracle worker. He is the Christ. I've got to go. I've got to get there to him. I've got to touch him. If I can just get my hands on him, if I could just touch him in some way, I know that I can be saved, that I can be cured, that I can be healed of this blood flow." When all the physicians failed, she just knew that this great physician could heal her. That's a lot of faith. And so she reached out and she touched his clothes. You know, our attitude as sinners, it needs to be the same way. Those of us that have failed God, and yes, I include myself in that. I have failed God many more times than once, that's for sure. I've got, sadly, a very bad track record. And you probably do too. All of us have sinned against God. All of us have failed our God. All of us have fallen short to the glory of our God. And so we may be wondering, what can we do? Well, when we hear about Jesus, we need to reach out. We need to turn towards Him. And we need to touch His garment. And did you know that that is a New Testament, I would say, procedure or process for us to be cleansed of our sin problem? You're saying, well, where in the world would that be found? Well, look with me in the book of Acts in chapter 2. In Acts, the second chapter, and in verse 37, these individuals were guilty of the sin of murder. They had shouted earlier, "Crucify him," to Pontius Pilate. And Pilate did. And they cried out, "Don't worry about it, Pilate. Let his blood be on us and on our kids," okay? So they were guilty of murder. And they recognized what Peter said was true, that the one that you murdered, the one you crucified, he has been made both Lord and Christ. And in verse 37, being cut to their hearts, the Bible says, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Here's what Peter said. Peter said, "Turn to him and touch the hem of his garment." You're saying, that's not what I've read. Well, maybe that would be a Ken Sills paraphrase in light of this story. Let's put it that way. No, that's really what Peter said. Turn to him and touch his garment. When Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Now, the first one's not too hard. Turn to Jesus. That's really what the word repentance means. Whenever you hear the word repentance, think of someone turning. It's like the idea they're going in the wrong direction and they turn to the right direction. Sometimes Sandra and I jokingly refer to that as an Alabama on the roadsides. That people just, they make U-turns in the middle of the street anytime they want to. They're going the wrong way. I got to turn the other way. And boom, they do it. Well, I don't want to encourage you to do that very often. Be very careful if you do that. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to quit going in the wrong direction. And turn your life and your heart to Jesus and recognize who He is. Give your heart and your life to Him. He is the great physician that can cleanse you of your sins. He can stem that terrible flow of your death. But you got to turn to Him. You got to repent. Often Jesus encourages the people that He was preaching to, repent and believe in the gospel. Here the Apostle Peter is encouraging them to repent. The Apostle Paul, wherever he would go, he would tell that it's time that all men now repent. Repentance is just the important fact that we've got to do. It might be the most important because you've just got to make up your mind, I'm going to turn my life to Jesus. Once you get that one done, reach out and touch the hem of His garment. And you do that by being baptized. You're saying, now, preacher, that doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. That doesn't sound like reaching out and touching anybody's garment. But remember, if you were with us last Sunday morning, we looked at a important passage that compared baptism in that light of reaching out for a garment. In Galatians chapter 3, look with me in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul put it in this light. Galatians, the third chapter, and in verse 26, he said to the Corinthian, to the Galatian Christians here, he said, "You're all sons, you're all daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." Just like you put on your clothes this morning, right? I think everybody's in clothes out here. Yeah, everybody's in clothes. Everything I can see, everybody's got clothes on. You've put on some clothes. You've wrapped yourself up in clothing. Yes, that's what we do. We wrap ourselves up in clothing. When you are baptized into Christ, you are wrapped up in Christ. You have put on Christ, in a sense. He has become your garment, in a sense. He's on the outside. You're on the inside. You've gone on the inside. Jesus is protecting you like an outer garment. You're saying, okay, that's interesting, but it still doesn't make any sense. How does that cleanse me? How does that fix me? How does that provide remission of sins? I thought you said it was the blood of Jesus. Well, yes, the blood of Jesus does that. A page or two over in Ephesians, the first chapter, and in verse 7, that scripture says, "In Christ, inside of Christ, if we're in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." So when you're baptized into Christ Jesus, it's like reaching out and putting Him on as a garment. And as a result of that, His blood cleanses us of sins. And you're saying, I still don't get it. That doesn't make any sense to me. How in the world does baptism work like that? That just doesn't make any sense to me. Well, let's connect another passage. The Apostle Paul, when he's talking to the Christians in Rome, he reminds them exactly what baptism does. Why one is immersed in water because of baptism. In Romans chapter 6, he's telling them, as they might be asking questions, okay, we're Christians now. We've received grace by faith. And we're Christians now. God's grace has cleansed me of sins. Should I go out and sin a whole bunch so that I can really show how impressive the grace of God is? And Paul said, No. We've died to our sins, in verse 2. In verse 3, he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? The death of Christ. We just, in a sense, celebrated. It is a very solemn memorial celebration. The death of Christ. That He was allowing His body to be opened up literally, where fountains of blood would come out from His head and forehead, from His beard or His visage that was marred, from His back that had been scourged, from His hands and His feet that had nails in them, from the spear print that was placed into His side, blood and water flowed. Jesus, His blood was shed at His death. When we are baptized with Him through baptism, we're baptized into His death. That is where we contact His blood. That is where we are coated with His blood. That's where we are covered with His blood. What is this garment? This garment that I've been telling you about, it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we get into that garment when we are baptized into Christ Jesus, because we're baptized into His death. These are things that many people in the religious world will not tell you, or they will disagree vehemently with. They would like to say that baptism does not do that. They disagree with the Apostle Peter. Remember, Peter said, when they said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. Let every one of you be baptized by the authority or in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the removal, the forgiveness of your sins. Or when we're thinking about this certain woman, in order to get rid of your blood flow, you need the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. In order to get rid of that which is killing you, you need the blood in which Jesus was killed for. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, His blood, for the forgiveness of our sins. And you know, in a simple way, when this man Saul of Tarsus, Saul, a Christian killer, had seen the light in Acts the 9th chapter and was taken blind in the image of Bartimaeus, as I may say, was led by the hand and there was fasting and praying for 3 days. And Jesus said, you just sit still. I'm going to send somebody to you and you're going to have to do what He commands you. Well, when Ananias gets there in Acts the 22nd chapter, this man relates the testimony of what happened to him on that day. He's standing before them, and Ananias was that man that was talking to him and commanded him thusly in Acts 22, verse 16. What are you waiting for? What are you still sitting down for? What are you still hiding in the corner for? What are you still over there fasting and praying for? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When we're baptized in water, it's for the removal of our sins. We're baptized in water, it's being baptized into the death of Christ. His blood cleanses us of all of our sins. We put on Christ Jesus in baptism. We put on His garments. We're in Christ, where we find redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, healed from our sins. This woman was healed when she touched the border of His garment. We want you to do the same. We want you to touch the border of His garment. Be baptized into Christ. There is more to this story. It's not just a matter that she follows him off into Jerusalem like Bartimaeus did. Actually, there's a lot of things going on here that sometimes the religious world kind of focuses on and spends more time on this and much less time on the very, very important stuff that we just talked about. But the reaction that Jesus has during this whole scenario, let me just read both of them and just make a few comments concerning them. In Mark the 5th chapter, going back in verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitudes thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Well, think about that. And let me read the way in which Luke records it for us in Luke the 8th chapter. And let's read beginning in verse 45. Jesus, he said the same thing, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Then Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, Jesus reacted this way to draw her out publicly. He knew, you know, many times we read in the Bible that God would ask questions like to Adam and Eve. Who told you you were naked? You know, God knew. God knew what was going on here. Jesus knew who it was. Jesus knew what was going on. But there was something more to teach. And so the disciples said, "Jesus, everybody's touching you, man. Everybody is." And of course, that's what it would be. If you take Elvis Presley through a crowd, everybody be touching the guy, right? You take a superstar through the idea and everybody's going to be thronging him. But she was brought out. She was made known. And you can see that when she was brought out or when she was made known, what is that? She was trembling. I think we have a song that's like that. "Sometimes he causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble." She was trembling. She was in fear. And so she was outed. But when she was outed, what did she do? She shined, didn't she? She shined. She was brought out. She could hide no longer. And so she told the people. And she told Jesus everything that happened. And she was made whole. I tell you, folks, as Christians, we can't hide out. We have to come out in the open. We, as Christians, in a sense, have to come out of the closet. And it's a good closet. We need to get out there and shine the light of Jesus. We need to let people know who we are and why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe. The book of Philippians, we are currently studying that on Wednesday evening. And it wasn't too long ago that we just studied this passage in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 12, when Paul said, "My beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, that you may become harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." Hold fast the word of life. My guess is this woman never forgot. She never recounted. She held fast exactly what happened to her. And when she was at it, it didn't matter how people were going to react. She was going to tell Jesus and everybody that would listen exactly what occurred, whether they wanted to hear it or not. I think that's something to learn from as well. In Matthew chapter 10, remember what the Son of God said? He talked about us having the courage to confess Him before men. And why should we have that courage? Well, in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 27, "Whatever I tell you in the dark," the Son of God said, "speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." This may not mean much to us. We live in a free country. We have the ability to gather here on Sunday mornings, and I can preach and teach anything I want to. We live in a great land that gives us religious freedoms. Well, if you've been a current observer of what's happening in the politics in our land, those days may be coming to an end. It's very possible. We get the wrong people in office, and there may be a suppression of our freedoms of religion. There may be a suppression of me being able to get up here and teach against the sins of adultery and fornication and homosexuality and sodomy and things of that nature. We're having a generation that won't have anything to do with it, that refers to such things as hate speech, that's looking for safe spaces. And some are even talking about if you're going to talk that way, you're going to have to be talking to lawyers and prosecutors. Yes, it's happening in America. Don't fear man who can kill the body. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We need to get that in our heads fixed firmly, for we do not know what the future happens. Don't fear man, fear God. And don't fear what Jesus taught us here either. Jesus said, hey, your faith has made you well. And that's where it always comes back to. Why would she repent? Why would she turn to Jesus? Why would she reach out and touch the border of His garment? Because she believed. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. You reach out and you turn in repentance. You confess Jesus before men. And you're baptized into Christ Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection because you believe. And those all combined will cause us to be saved. There's a story of a man that was like this. Remember, daughter of Israel, daughter of God, you have been made well. Go in peace. I think about this man in Acts the 8th chapter that also was converted to Jesus upon hearing of his story. And he saw some water as he's in the chariot and he said, see, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And the preacher said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So they both got out of the chariot. They went down into the water. Philip the evangelist baptized this treasurer. And when he was done baptizing him, the Spirit caught Philip away. So he took off. The eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. He's a son of God now. He's happy. He's had his sins removed. That man was in the condition of this woman, hopeless. His sin was going to cast him into a devil's hell. But he learned of Jesus. He learned what it took to be saved, to be forgiven, to find remission. And he did what was needed. Remember what he said, even more blessed than believing that I am the Christ? And appreciating my mother and stuff like that, how fortunate she is. What's even more impressive is that you'll hear the Word of God and keep it. And that's what we're asking you to do this morning. We don't want you to be in a hopeless situation. We don't want you to lose your soul. We want you to go to heaven. Jesus is the Christ. He can make it happen. He promises that if we're faithful unto death, He'll give us the crown of life. Is there someone in the audience that wants that? Oh, you need it. I hope you want it. Humble yourself, repent, be willing to make that grand confession that Jesus is the Christ, be baptized, touch the hem of His garment, touch His blood-soaked cross, allow His blood to cleanse you of your sins, and be raised to walk in a new life. Is there someone in the audience that wants to do that? If there is, have the courage of this woman, grab a hold. And you can do that by coming to the front, taking care of your spiritual need while Chris leads us together in this song.